that we need to make in our minds about what that means, being in the service of the King, and how we do that. I get all excited about it, and I raise my voice, and I argue and do all those kind of things. And then I go home and I say, David, it doesn't help to raise your voice. You don't need to argue. Just teach the Bible, you know. And I don't know how much of that is the Spirit of God and how much of it is the Spirit of David. But David and the Lord talk about it quite often at any rate. As I mentioned this morning, I really think that, I don't think I'm overstating, I'm not overstating what I believe when I say this, that we have it all wrong. We think the service that we give to the Lord, and not that these areas aren't service, like I teach a Sunday school class, or I pastor a church, or you know, I serve on a church board, or those kind of things, and we begin to think that that's our service for the Lord. And most certainly that is service for the Lord. I don't mean to take anything away from that, but that is really incidental, as I understand the Scriptures, as compared with how God uses us to bring Him glory. Now, we think that we bring Him glory by singing a nice song, or teaching a good class, or putting on a good dinner for God's people. You know, those are all things that we do to entertain one another and do that kind of stuff. And again, I don't mean to take anything away from that. I think those things are beneficial. They're good. Praise the Lord. We get to do those kind of things. But there's something far more important going on, and that is that we are representing Jesus Christ. We are people for His name. And when I say to you that God has been absent for 2,000 years, He has been. He's coming back. What a day that's going to be. Don't we look forward to that? My Lance, when of course, for us, we're going to see Him come in the clouds, and we're going to be raptured out in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall all be changed, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I often say that we would all die of heart attacks if we weren't given new bodies at that time. It just, our eyes are going to be open, and we're going to say, whoa, and we'll all be singing that song, I wish I'd given Him more, you know. But, you know, we get along with who we are and the degree we understand Him. Paul was an apostle. He went all over the known world preaching the gospel, organizing local churches, training men to serve as pastors and missionaries and the such. But what was his consuming objective in life? Notice with me Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might reach another town and start another church. He doesn't say that, does he? Now, I say that to make a point to you, because those are the things that we think ought to entertain our passions today. And I'm not saying they're wrong, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't encourage our missionaries to do that. I'm not saying we ought not be grateful when we see that happen. But those are the incidental things. The issue is that we might win Christ. But what we have to do is define what in the world that means to win Christ. There's two particular approaches you could take to this particular portion of Scripture. One is absolutely wrong and one is absolutely right. It could be that Paul was pressing towards the mark to be a saved man. Now, you can read this and attempt to read that into it. But that flies in the face of all good Bible theology. He is saying that as a follower of Jesus Christ, what he wants is to be an exemplary example of Christ in the world. That was his mission. That's what he wanted. Now, he was running around preaching and doing all that kind of stuff, and we have the history of that in the book of Acts, and God bless him, we're grateful he did that, but it was rooted in the man he was. Verse 9, he's saying, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, here's where we pause and ask, you mean, Paul, you weren't a saved man? You weren't righteous yet? Well, certainly he was a saved man. He is talking about practical righteousness. He is talking about a transformed life. He says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That is a righteousness that comes from discipline. You know, I got the law here, and I'm going to measure up to that, and I'm going to restrict my life by those things, you know, and press my life by those things. That's not what he wanted. He said, I want a righteousness that comes through the faith of Christ, a righteousness which is of God by faith. He wants God to overtake him in such a way that his life is refashioned in the image of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, verse 10 here has to be understood in the light of Romans chapter 6. Let's go over there and look at Romans chapter 6 and see the similarities here. Let me read it again. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, if you come to Romans chapter 6, we find this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, we're talking about justified people when we get to Romans chapter 6. These are people that are justified, but now we're talking about their lives being transformed, sin not continuing. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You see, we were talking about death back over here in verse 10 of Philippians 3, being made conformable unto his death. Well, here's death again then, knowing not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we know about the resurrection. That's a wonderful thing. I love reading these portions of Scripture where Paul is declaring himself before Felix, Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, and these kind of things, and telling them, you know, this wasn't done in a corner, Herod. You know the truth of this. Jesus is alive. You know that. Okay, that like as he was raised up from the dead, here's a simile, by the glory of the Father, even so, what should we do, raised from the dead? Should walk in newness of life. That's telling us what this resurrection from the dead is. It's walking in newness of life. This is the objective for the believer. This is far more important than anything else. You know, whatever kind of work projects we want to do for the Lord, and we should do those kind of things, and praise the Lord, we're capable and able to do those kind of things. But the issue is, the primary issue is to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, come back then to Philippians chapter 3. This is what Paul is talking about. He says, this is to be the surpassing passion of God's people, to be Christ-like. We're at verse 11. If by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, again, you understand that in the light of Romans chapter 6. He's not talking about here when he dies and he hears the call of Christ and he rises and goes to heaven. He's talking about, I'm going to be in the world, but I don't want to be of the world. I want to live a life that is uniquely godly in this world. That was his passion, to do that. And he's passing that passion on to the Philippian believers. Now, notice he goes on to say in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or complete, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, that is an interesting statement. Why did Christ apprehend Paul? To be an apostle? Yep. To be a missionary? Yep. But first and foremost, to be a godly man. He apprehended him for that purpose. He says, I want to capture what God has captured me for. That was his passion. That needs to be our passion. That we would be godly people. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. You know, this forgetting those things which are behind, those are some interesting things that we need to forget. We need to forget our successes. And we need to forget our failures. It's easier to get all wrapped up in your failures and just quit, you know. And in many things, we flounder in the Christian life. Forget it. Let's just move forward, you know. And that's what Paul is saying here. I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that's where we want to go tonight. We want to look at this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have quoted often 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 in this context, and I don't know any place where it's put together in such a concise package as 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That is a fascinating high calling. I think the way I was raised, and part of it is my own, you know, self-centered nature and all of that, and I'm not saying I was taught this, but it's what I comprehended, that the issue was to get saved. You need to get saved. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And that's all true. And when we're saved, we're bound for heaven and we're eternally secure and all of that. But God saved us for a purpose. To take us out of this world and its system, not physically, but spiritually, if I can put it in those terms. I use that just because I can't figure out another term to use. And to make us his lights, to bring glory to him. That is to be our objective. Now, in verse 15, he says this, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now, he's used the word perfect twice lately. He said, I'm not perfect. And he said, let as many as us be perfect. Okay? And it's a contrast there. And the point is, I think we can read it this way. Let us therefore, as many as be saved, be thus minded. This needs to be your passion. This needs to be your passion that you will be Christ-like. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I want to talk to you. We're going to spend our rest of the night in verse 15. God is developing us into witnesses for Him, those who bring glory to Him, those who reflect Him, those who do His business in this world. And you just never know when and where you're going to be doing His business. You just have no idea. Dick and I talk about these things, and I like to talk about God's sovereign administration, how God moves people around. Lately, just a simple illustration of that, and just how God can bring people together. I just find that fascinating. I have been fussing about this crazy project, painting our house. I really don't know how to do it. I thought, man, this house is in tough shape. We'll just get a coat of paint on it. In a few years, we'll have to change the siding, put new siding on it and stuff like that. And I don't know all the procedures and steps to go through. So I went down to Home Depot to talk to those people down there, and they don't even understand their own products. There's nothing against them, You got to have somebody come in there and run a cash register. And you can't have a professional painter there. You can't pay him that well. So they didn't help at all. And so I thought, well, we'll buy our paint down at Sherwin-Williams, and I'll talk to those because those are professional people. So I went down to Sherwin-Williams, and of all things, this little teeny bopper girl came up to help me buy paint. And I thought, oh, come on. I want to talk to somebody who knows what they're doing. I was discouraged, And I looked down a paint aisle, and there is Pat Wood. Do you know who Pat Wood is? Well, I recognize him right away. He's Bruce and Lois' son-in-law. And he's been here to church often, things like that. And we've chatted. I had no idea he was a painter. And I looked at him. He's kind of dressed like a painter. I said, Pat, you a painter? He said, yeah. And I was looking all over for somebody who could help me, didn't know who to go to, and God brought us together at Sherwin-Williams. I just believe He did that, And I said to Pat, I said, you're an answer to my prayers. He said, what? And he came over to the house. He went over everything with me. He says, this isn't in bad shape. This is good shape. Oh, this you fix it. This will work real good. He says, here's how you do it. This is what you fix. This is when you fix it. This is the order you do it. And all of it. And just laid it all out for me, And God cares enough to do those kind of things for us. Those little incidental things like that. Well, that's what I mean about God's administration. He was able to schedule Pat there without Pat knowing it, schedule me there without me knowing it, and bring us together and solve the frustrations of his poor little preacher. All right? I'm going to tell you about another little thing that just happened today. Charlotte and I come driving up to the church, and there's three kids laying out on the lawn in front of the church. And I thought, oh, should I go say howdy to them or something, I thought, no, they'll just think they have to get up and leave. Let them lay there in the shade and enjoy the plush lawn, So they were there. And it came time to go unlock the doors. And I said, I'm wondering if they're still out there, So I opened the door quietly, and I'm unlocking the door. Here these three kids are. And there's this girl, I suppose, 14, 15 years old, right in the middle of them. And she is just spouting the worst language. And she doesn't know I'm there. And this guy, he sees me. And he gets a silly grin on his face. And she's just going on and on and on, just using terrible language. And I look at her and I said, that is just no way for a sweet young girl to talk. Oh, her face turned red. She's embarrassed. She wants to hide underneath the lawn now, And I just thought I'd be nice to her, that kind of thing. And you know what? I'll bet you that bothers her all night and longer. I didn't have to say anything particular to her at all. I didn't grump. I just said, that's no way for a sweet little girl to talk. And God did something. I don't know what he did. I don't know what the end of it will be. But someday that little girl might say, you know, I need Jesus as my Savior. I know I'm a sinner. Now, that's not to say that we don't need to do effective things also, like, you know, giving a track and giving messages. So, you know, that kind of thing. But our business is being the representatives of God in the places he puts us. And that is an exciting and fascinating thing to do. Becky, think about the opportunities that you have in, of all places, a funeral home where, you know, wits are on edge and emotions are, you know, just being a stable person in that environment. What an opportunity that is. If you can somehow be stable, Beck. I want you to catch a view of this, that our service for Christ is 24/7. And my old associate pastor back in Wisconsin used to always say, it's no time. It's no additional time. It's just spending the time you have well, you know. Now, notice he says it's a high calling of God. I want to take you to one of the highest portions of Scripture I know, Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to see how this works out and how God trains us for this high and holy calling, and employs us in it. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now notice, the witnesses to what? These were those who lived by faith. All right? Paul said, I want the righteousness that comes by faith. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's something real personal there that I think we need to see. It's saying, Richard, you need to run the race that's set before you. And Bruce, you need to run the race that's set before you. We have different races that God puts us in. Again, by his sovereign choice, he puts us in places, and that's where we run the race. Now, I think that race is pretty well defined for us in the 10th verse. Let me take you over to the 10th verse real quick here of chapter 12. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's the race. That we might be partakers of his holiness. That's what Paul was talking about in the third of Philippians, where he says, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from the dead. I don't want to live like dead people anymore. All right? Back to verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, how do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here is our number one example. Nobody did it better than him. How did he do it? Excuse me. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We don't make enough, I don't think, about the humanity of Christ. We kind of write off the fact that, well, sure, Jesus could do that. He was God. He was the God-man. He is used here as an example, and he accomplished it by the joy that was set before him. In our adult Sunday school class this morning, if you want to just turn with me to the book of Titus real quick, chapter 1, we talked about the believer's hope. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Okay, there's that holiness again. That's what we're after. How do we do it? In hope of eternal life. We have got to have something that we hang on to, that gives us direction, that keeps us afloat. And that is the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful thing that is. That will satisfy every circumstance you ever face. The fact that the consolation is an eternal reward, with God in heaven. Read about heaven in the Bible. It talks about those things so that we can look forward to them and anticipate them and understand that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. All right, we run with patience. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as an example, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't give up on this job. Don't get weary and don't check out. Don't say, I've had enough of this. I don't see enough results. The cost of being godly is just too high. I don't want to do it anymore. I've got other things I'd rather do. I've got other objectives in life. Don't do that. Don't be weary and faint. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood and striving against sin. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. See, the Lord is growing you up. My dad and mom started that with us kids when we were really young. You know, it started with things like brush your teeth, take a shower, clean up your bedroom. Do your homework. None of these things did I like to do. But I was chastened by my parents. Chastening is not always punitive. It's being made to be responsible and grow up. God does that for us. Again, here we are, Dick, his administration. He knows how to do that. I watched my son really having a hard time growing up in his late teens and early 20s. And I tell you, we had a lot of late night chats. And I'd say to him, Paul, what in the world is going on in your mind? What are you thinking about? I had to figure out, what's it going to take to help him? God knows. God knows what his children are thinking about. And he knows exactly how to work on it. And he never misses. Isn't that wonderful to know that? He chastens us. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, now the word endure there is not talking about if you put up with it, you know, and that kind of thing. It's talking about if you experience it, all right? If you experience chastening, understand God's dealing with you as sons. And I don't know a single one of you that's not enduring chastening. Not a single one of you. For some reason, this spring, Eldon, God decided you should have shingles, you know? And I don't think that that's just an incidental thing. And I don't think it's punishment, Eldon. God was developing something more in your character, and I don't think he missed, you know. I don't know what he developed, you know, but he doesn't miss. He doesn't miss on those things. These things are just not incidental things that happen. God is in control of all of these things. If you read through the book of Kings, we found out that Elisha got the sickness that he was to die from. God chose that, you know. It wasn't a sickness to be healed from, it was one to die from, you know. God is so involved in our lives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Boy, you know, there's altogether too much of that today. Did you just read the article in the paper that I think the number was 269 homeless high school students in Kalispell. 269 homeless high school. They're staying with a friend or with an aunt or with an uncle or something like that, but don't have a mom and dad that care enough about them to even take care of them. God cares enough about you not only to take care of you, but to chasten you. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. If nothing else, Pauline, you can find some comfort in this when you have a week like you had. You know, God's dealing with me as a daughter. Bless his name. Verse 9, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? Whenever I read that, I think of the movie. Is that one about lions? What? Secondhand lions? Remember those old two bachelors, you know? And they had been over in northern Africa, you know, fighting for the French Foreign Legion and all that kind of stuff and those things, you know. And they came back with millions and millions of dollars, and they hid it in a basement underneath the barn. And these guys were just plain nuts. And in the last years of their life, they kind of got tired of living, so they did something really exciting. They went out and bought a biplane, put it together, and they were flying this biplane, and they'd fly it underneath bridges and all that kind of stuff. And finally, one day, they tried to fly it through the barn, and they got just stuck in the barn, kind of like an arrow like this plane across over here was. And the sheriff had to call the men's nephew, and they went out, and he showed them that they had died. And the sheriff made this statement. He said, they really lived. They really lived. Shall we not be subject to the Father's spirits and really live? Our lives can count for something. We can become godly men and women who affect our friends, our unsaved friends, and our communities for Christ. We can really live if we will respond affirmatively to God, to his chastening, and grow. And that's what Paul is saying. I've got this passion. I want to know Christ. I want to live. I really want to live. For they verily, now this is becoming more particular here, verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You ever think about holiness as being your profit? You know what I think? Unfortunately, most of us think that's loss. The more holy I live, the less I get to enjoy life. You know? Our kids think that way. They really do. They think life's getting away. You know, I want to do these things my friends are doing. They think that's where life is. Life is in holiness. Life is in godliness. That's a way to live. Man, we can really live. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I've known people through the years who've really suffered, and I'm kind of like my mother. I'm kind of a drill sergeant. I don't have a lot of compassion. And I would say to them, you know, you can't suffer without suffering. Now that's profound. Sometimes we feel kind of bad because we're suffering and our spirits are down. If your spirit isn't down, you're not suffering. The work isn't being done. I like to make pizza dough. I can't make it without mixing it. You just got to mix it all up. And we got to get mixed up once in a while. You know? The fork of life comes in and just stirs. No chasing for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There's the objective again, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This is what God is after. We get frustrated sometimes because we think God's not working with us, and we keep trying to pull him into our agenda rather than allowing ourselves to be conform to his agenda. He wants you to be a righteous, godly person and a good representative of Christ. That's his objective for us. And we can do that. Verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Sometimes you're just going to have to suck it up and do it. I don't mean to bore you with these kind of things, but it's just my way of illustrating it. I got up and did my studying and stuff yesterday morning. Charlotte was working at the office, cleaning office, and so I get the home to myself and I can study. And before she got home, I got to working on the house and up and down a ladder, up and down a ladder, up and down a ladder. And she comes home and she's going up and down a ladder and we're working on this house. Pretty soon she fixed lunch and we have lunch and we're back at the house, up and down the ladder, up and down the ladder, up and down the ladder. About 2 o'clock in the afternoon, my tongue's hanging out and I'm starting to say, boy, I'm out of gas, Charlotte. I'm just out of gas. I thought maybe I'd get her to say, well, you know, we've put in enough time today. We can. Are you kidding? Well, we got to get a lot more done, you know. And so it's lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. And we went till past 6 o'clock, you know. The last 4 hours, I just went on autopilot, that kind of thing. You know, sometimes life is that way in serving Christ, that we're just going on autopilot. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. There is something, I think, incredibly maturing that happens at those points when we are beyond our limits. That's when we grow. I lifted weights with a group of guys in Belmont, Iowa, while I was pastoring there. And they would always take me to the place where I just couldn't lift it anymore, because that's where you gain. And, you know, you spend 15, 20 minutes getting tired, so you get to the place where you can't do it anymore to get to that, because that's where the gain was. And if you stop before you get there, you don't get the gain. I think the same is true with growing in Christ. God stretches us to the very limit. I don't know where he's stretching you tonight, but I don't doubt that you're being stretched. Now, it's not that we're always being stretched, because, you know, sometimes he lets us walk in the meadow, put our feet up and relax for a while. But don't begin to think that that's the norm. Now, our time is gone, and I want you to see something about the majesticness of this. And we're skipping some important stuff about it, but come down to verse 18 with me. He's going to contrast Israel with the church, and he's going to say, there's no comparison. He's going to say, you thought Israel was glorious and the kingdom of Solomon was glorious and all of that. It's got nothing in light of what God is doing in our lives today. Verse 18. For ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched, that's Sinai, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness of tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. You know, how many of us, I admit to it, I would have liked to have been present that day. I'd have liked to have seen Sinai on fire. I'd have liked to have heard the voice of God, the thunderings coming out from that mountain. I'm thinking, wow, would that ever be wonder? That's great. No, what we have is even greater, is what he's saying here. Verse 20, for they could not endure. Here's one of those parentheses again for two verses. They could not endure that which was commanded, if so much as a beast touched the mountain and shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceeding fear and quemble, and quake. But by contrast and far greater, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, does not Paul say that our citizenship is in heaven? That's our home, folks. We're away from home right now on a mission, but that's home. You've come, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. I just think that is such a big and glorious thing. We've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, God's people, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For they escaped not which refused him that spake from earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's our mission. That's the passion of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. That's what he wanted his Philippian friends to get a hold of. That high and holy calling, and that they would pursue it, and they would really, really live. Well, God's got a plan for you tonight, tomorrow, the next day, and on and on and on. And enjoy Him, and enjoy the plan, and understand that everything is under control. It's a wonderful reality. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you would be willing to choose us, make us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you would really set your glory upon us. Oh, Father, that we might bear your name before this world, that others might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. May we understand the nature of our mission, the power of it, and enjoy being your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.